All right. He's got a difficult message to deliver. And it's a message that you and I certainly can learn from. But truth is, when we read through it, we sort of can see ourselves in it, and it makes us uncomfortable. And of course, when we get uncomfortable with a message, usually the messenger is the one who gets in trouble. And so Jeremiah really did have a difficult time because his message was really a message of grace. As you'll see, beginning in chapter 4, verse 1, you'll see right away, there's still grace there. But time is tight, and what God is saying is, you need to turn, you need to turn now. He gave them 100 years extra, more than their brothers and sisters up north. So they had a lot to learn from, and plenty of time to think about it. They didn't turn around, but God continued to call them to turn around. Watch this. In chapter 4, verse 1, the message that Jeremiah is teaching or preaching continues on, and he says this, "If thou wilt return, O Israel, saith the Lord, return unto me. And if thou wilt put away thine abominations out of my sight, then shalt thou not remove." Now, all he's saying there is, he's reminding his people, if you will return now, if you'll turn now and put away your abominations, all these things that we've seen in chapters 1, 2, and 3, he will not remove you from your land. If you will repent, he says, then shalt thou not remove. In other words, you won't be taken out. I'll leave you there. I'll let you continue to live in your land. God is the God of another chance. We've seen it over and over, but keep it in your mind. Keep it in your heart. He is the God of another chance. And he has certainly given to you and to me, to us, he has certainly given us lots of chances, hasn't he? And we're not finished yet. I know we're not finished because right now we're still here. And since I'm still here and you're still here, I know there's another chance that God will give me. Now, it's time to turn around to follow the Lord. Judah needs to repent. You remember in chapter 3, if you recall, God talked about Judah's sister from the north, Israel. And how she got herself in trouble. And then he said, Judah, your sin is worse than your sister's. You're more treacherous than your sister. Because you've been given more chance, more light, more opportunity, and you're just throwing it away. So you're really in trouble. You're going to be sorry. All those things had to be removed from God's sight. Notice he says, if you will return, O Israel, saith the Lord, return unto me, if thou wilt put away thine abominations out of my sight. Don't just say, we won't go to the high places anymore. Destroy the high places. Get them gone. Make them go away. Josiah the king, remember he took over reigning as king at 8 years old. Josiah the king, during his reign, destroyed the high places, as God commanded. We saw earlier in chapter 3 that the nation seemed to have a revival taking place, and so God mentions the fact that it's not real. Oh yeah, it looks like it, but they're still in your hearts. Your hearts haven't changed, so not only do you get this out of your heart, but take it out of the land. You can get rid of the high place so that it's not there, but it could still be in my heart. It could still be in your heart. We can get rid of those high places. And what God says is, I will let you stay here, but you must turn back to me and get rid of them. That not only means physically, but also spiritually. You've got to repent, and these things have got to go. Probably in your life and in mine, if we were to sit before the Lord and listen closely, there are probably areas, not probably, I'm sure there are areas because we're human, areas that still need to go that we struggle with. Well, God says, all those things need to be removed out of my sight. Remember, his sight includes my heart and your heart, the hearts, because God looks upon the heart. So they need to be moved. They had to be completely gotten rid of. Out of their hearts and out of their land. And again, I praise God that he's the God of another chance. He's telling them all this ugliness I've been talking about, all the fierce wrath. If you will repent, if you will turn to me. And notice everyone, there must be more than just a simple turning around. The nation under King Josiah, who was a good king, got rid of a lot of the things physically. And so sometimes you think there's a revival going on because things look better. They look better. But God says, but I look upon the heart. And what's going to have to happen is not just a simple turning around, but there must be a change of heart. Watch this. Verse 2. Thou shalt swear, the Lord liveth in truth, in judgment, and in righteousness. And the nations shall bless themselves in him, and in him shall they glory. For thus saith the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground, and do not sow among thorns. You see, you can clean up the outside, but the inside needs to be taken care of also. Jesus says to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, Nicodemus is a teacher of the law, a very religious man. Jesus says, Nick, you must be born again. God will not take me and break me down just to my basics and build me up again. God says to you and to me and to Nicodemus, to all of us, no, there's nothing good in you. You need to die. And I need to start all over with you. I'm not going to just break you down and start from down low. No, you need to be born again. I need to die. You need to die. We need to die. We need to come to Jesus Christ in faith and die to ourselves, to that old nature. And so Paul will say to the Galatians in chapter 2, verse 20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet, not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I am crucified with Christ. That's what we're talking about. That's what God is talking about here. Break up your fallow ground. Don't just clean up the outside, but clean up the inside. Jesus said to the Pharisees, your whitewashed tombstones, you dress right, you dress religiously, you look great, but in the inside you're full of dead men's bones. You clean the outside of the cup, but the inside is pretty gross. You strain out a gnat, we saw him say that in Matthew 23, you strain out a gnat and you swallow a camel. The inside is being overlooked. That was what was going on in Israel as well. Break up your fallow ground. Your ground must be prepared properly. Dr. Ironside said it this way. The plow of conviction must overturn the hardened soil of the heart. God is calling out to his people, saying, I will let you stay in the land. Turn back to me. Repent. But it's got to be from the inside out. It's got to be wholeheartedly, completely. Break up your fallow ground. Get the ground ready for the seed. I'll read it to you again. Ironside, Mr. Ironside says, the plow of conviction must overturn the hardened soil of the heart. Now, when you listen to his statement, don't you think of almost immediately the parable of the sower? When Jesus told a simple parable, easy to understand, but in case we didn't understand it, later on in the chapter, he explains it to us so we won't get it confused. And he says, a sower went to sow some seed. And the sower, as he's sowing the seed, some seed fell on rocky ground. Now, notice there are four kinds of grounds that the seed falls on. There's nothing wrong with the sower. There's nothing wrong with the seed. What everything deals with is the four kinds of, or the four types of ground that it lands on. Some of the seed lands on good soil. And what happens? It produces fruit. The seed takes deep root and grows up strong, produces fruit. And we learn, Jesus talks to us about it, we learn that those different kinds of ground. Well, the sower is the Lord, or really whoever is there going to share the word. The seed is the word of God. What is the ground? We learn the ground is my heart and your heart, our hearts. There are four kinds of hearts. The only kind of heart that the seed can take root in, God's word can take root in, is a heart that has been prepared. Good ground. Break up that fallow ground. It has been prepared. And God is telling his people, the inside needs to be taken care of as well as the outside. Break up your fallow ground. Now the ground is not ready yet to receive the word. Break up this fallow ground. You'll notice that before Bible study or before church, usually before we get into the word, we'll praise and we'll worship just a little bit. It doesn't take 30 minutes. There's no secret formula in doing two songs or three songs or five. I know some people say, I like to do more worship. Well, I know how you feel, but there are times when we're working under time constraints, and God understands that, and when we gather together, we worship. So it shouldn't take me 45 minutes to get into it. I should just be ready to worship God, offering the sacrifice of praise. Whether we sing one song, or two, or 50, I mean, whatever it is, as we're worshiping, what's happening is we're focusing on the Lord, we're recognizing His almightiness, talking about that, giving our hearts to Him. Our hearts are being prepared. The ground is being broken up. It's kind of like plowing through so that when we begin to study the Word, the ground is ready and the seed falls on, we hope, good soil. So the seed can get in and take root and begin to grow. And you grow up and begin to produce fruit, bringing glory to God. So he says, break up your fallow ground. Well, look at verse 4. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord and take away the foreskins of your heart, you men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like fire and burn that none can quench it because of the evil of your doings. Again, he brings up God through the prophet Jeremiah, brings up an outward ritual. The Jews would circumcise the little boys. It's a ritual. It's something that God wanted them to do. And so now God says, let's talk about spiritual things. You see, the outside is just a ritual. And if you're not careful, it becomes, as we learned there in the Gospel of John, chapter 18, it becomes religion. You start to do things because that's what you're supposed to do. There are times, if you and I aren't careful, that church going becomes religion. It becomes a ritual. There are times when sharing communion together becomes so routine, it's just something we do. It's a ritual. It becomes religion. It should never become that way for you and I. And so what he says to them is, let's take an outward sign and let's just look at it spiritually. Their hearts need to be circumcised. Things need to be cut away out of their hearts. Things that are blocking them from walking close, living close, loving close to the Lord. Hearts. Just as our hearts today need to be completely turned over to the Lord, what he was saying to them is our hearts need to be circumcised. Romans, Paul says to the Romans in chapter 2, I'll read you verses 28 and 29. A very interesting thought which goes along with chapter 4 of Jeremiah, what we're saying here. Romans 2, 28, 29. For he is not a Jew which is outwardly, or which is one outwardly. Neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men but of God. Do you see why we do what we do? God says to the people, this is something to do with your heart. Paul says to the people, what makes you a Jew isn't circumcision. What makes you a Jew is what's going on in your heart. What makes you a Christian isn't showing up to church or doing some kind of religious sacrimony thing. Is that a word? I think it is, yeah. What makes you a Christian is a relationship with Jesus Christ. You got to know the one who made you. That's what makes you and I Christians. The Jewish people had forgotten God. Judah, the people of the south. And he said, you need to repent, but it needs to be real from your heart. Break up your fellow ground. Get your hearts into a position where they're really ready to listen to me. Circumcise your hearts. Fall down before the Lord. Cry out to God. And of course, Paul reminds us, circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit. Jesus says that the Father is looking for those that will worship him in spirit and in truth. For real. Not because I have to, not because, well, that's what our church does. You know, there are churches who say, if you don't have communion each week, you can't go to heaven. If you don't baptize as soon as someone is saved, well, then they're not really saved. And you can see the list goes on and on and on, but don't you see what Paul's telling us? Don't you see what God's saying to the people of Judah? It's your heart. I want you. I want really you. Baptism is something we should do. And I've had people say, I need to get baptized. You know, I've been saved now for a month, and I've been baptized. I don't think I could go to heaven. D.L. Moody, when he got born again, they wouldn't even let him have membership in his church because he couldn't answer the right questions. So if you say, well, I've been saved a week and I haven't been baptized, D.L. Moody, they wouldn't let him get baptized until after 3 years. Because it just didn't show in his life. 3 years. They wouldn't let him become a member. That's how shaky he was at trying to answer the questions of the catechism. Was he still saved? The whole time. It's just that he took a little bit longer to grow than some. But he pulled out of it all right. Read some of his stuff. He really did okay in the long run. It's a heart issue. God wants his people to come home. And Jeremiah, he wept for his people. And here he's not pulling any punches. And it's good because he wants every one of them to listen and to just turn around and come home. Things are better when you come home. The prodigal son came to himself and said, at home, things are better than this. You know, at home, my father's servants eat better than I'm starving. I'm about ready to eat the slop, the refuse that the pigs are eating. And at my father's house, even the servants eat better than this. I want to go home. It's better at home. Sometimes you and I forget that. The children of Judah or the children of Israel, they forgot it and they're gone now. And God is saying, you need to come home. It's better. It's better here. I'll take care of you. I'll feed you. It'll be all right. But you need to come home. And they wouldn't listen. And so it's a heart issue. Well, we cleaned up our act. Our act is good. We got rid of the high place. Josiah, he did that. We got rid of the high places. And God says, it's not a real revival. I won't accept it. I want all of you or nothing. It's all or nothing. There's no middle of the road for the people, and they wouldn't listen. So, we go to verse 5. Declare ye in Judah. Make sure they hear this. And publish in Jerusalem. And say, blow ye the trumpet in the land. Cry, gather together and say, assemble yourselves, and let us go into the defensed cities. Set up the standard towards Zion. That would be Jerusalem. Retire, stay not, for I will bring evil from the north and a great destruction. The lion has come up from his thicket, and the destroyer of the Gentiles is on his way. He has gone forth from his place to make thy land desolate, and thy cities shall be laid waste without an inhabitant. For this gird you with sackcloth, lament and howl. For the fierce anger of the Lord is not turned back from us. And it shall come to pass at that day, saith the Lord, that the heart of the king shall perish, and the heart of the princes and the priests shall be astonished, and the prophets shall be amazed and wonder. Here, we just read verses 5 through 9. If you're writing and taking these notes, you can kind of lump them together. Here we see the coming judgment. The beginning, the first five verses are saying, come back. A cry from the Lord God. I'll give you another chance. Come back to me. But come back with your heart. Prepare your hearts. Break up that fallow ground. Get ready. For see, it's time to meet the Lord. Come back. And here we see the coming judgment described for them. It was, you know, God is saying, let me show you specifically, or tell you, and he already has in chapter 3 and chapter 2, but let me tell you specifically how bad it's going to be. Maybe that'll help you make up your mind. Let me just tell you how bad it's going to be. Coming judgment is described. Just so that Judah could see what God's wrath would be like. Just a little glimpse. Maybe if you could just get a little glimpse of what God's wrath would be like, it would be just enough for you to say, whoa, dude, no thanks. I'm coming to you, Lord. I'm coming. I'm going to turn around now. Well, he's hoping he'll just explain it a little bit to them so they would repent and turn their hearts back to the Lord their God. God says, I'm raising up a power. Of course, you and I have seen it before. Babylon. I'm raising up a power which you and I know is going to be Babylon. That power will come down and crush all of Judah. Destroy them. Take them out of their land. Notice, they will flee from the cities that they live in and try to seek refuge in Jerusalem itself, the walled city. As the armies come from the north, they'll flee their little villages and continue to run south and hide in Jerusalem, Mount Zion. And there will be no help there because the Babylonians will also take that great walled city of Jerusalem and destroy it. In the day of God's wrath, God says the leaders of the nation, the kings, the priests, the religious leaders, they will be paralyzed with fear. It'll be so devastating, they won't know what to do or how to deal with it. Unable to do a thing to stop the destruction. I think about back to September 11th, when the United States witnessed such a great catastrophe. And the truth is, even the emergency services people did not know what to do. They didn't know how to handle it. The firemen are trained because those multi-million dollar fire engines are so strong and built so well. The firemen are trained to, if things start breaking up, to go and hide under the fire trucks. You remember that, don't you? And what happened to the fire trucks? I saw them. I was on Staten Island where they were storing those things. Some of those fire trucks, and you've seen those huge ladder trucks, were not quite 2.5 feet tall. They were crushed down to a little over 2 feet tall. And people were in those and under them. And the emergency services people did not know how to handle this one. They were lost. They were confused. It fell apart. Well, the destruction that God's talking about will be much worse than that coming upon the nation of Israel. And the kings and the priests and the emergency rescue people, the spiritual leaders, they're going to be awestruck. They will not know how to deal with it. They won't know where to turn, and there will be nowhere to turn. You know, if you know that's coming, if somebody said that's coming upon your nation, what would you do? I mean, if you've got any ounce of sense left, you'd be going, Lord, you'd be crying out as a nation. You got a little taste of it a little over a year ago or so, and you would think that's enough. That was enough of a taste of destruction for me to where we don't even want that on the West Coast. We don't want that anywhere, true? Well, you would think that. But it's not going to work that way for Judah. But here's their invitation once again. This whole book of Jeremiah It's going to be an invitation, even in the middle of the war, even in the middle of the attacks. I think that as I look at the United States of America, there is probably no doubt we will be at war, it looks like, very soon. Even in the middle, even in the midst of all of that, there is still a chance. There is always a chance to return to the Lord, always. While there's still breath in you, while there is still the nation semi-standing, there is always a chance to return. Verse 10, then I said, Jeremiah speaks, Ah, Lord God, surely you have greatly deceived this people and Jerusalem, saying, You shall have peace, whereas the sword reaches unto the soul. This is an interesting statement Jeremiah makes. No, don't misunderstand what the prophet is saying. He's not condemning God. This is a condemnation, all right. And everybody that heard it, I'm sure, understood it very well. This verse is simply a condemnation to all of the false prophets who've been speaking lately. Because the false prophets have been saying, here's what God says. Peace. Prosperity, blessing, health, lots of money. It's all yours in God. It's all yours. Don't worry, there's going to be no trouble, no problem, no problems ever. God's going to bless, bless, bless. You turn the television on, you turn it to the Christian channel, and God's going to bless, 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 especially those with the diamond rings who are already on there being blessed, blessed, blessed. Notice, peace, everything's all right. God's just doing a mighty work and you're going to see everything's going to be fine. Well, that's what the false prophets were also seeing in Jeremiah's day. It's all peace, it's all safety. So Jeremiah says, that's what the prophets are saying, you say, God. The prophets are saying, here's what you're saying, Lord, you're saying peace. Well, then you've deceived the people because now you're saying trouble's coming. Well, the people would only be deceived if they chose to listen to a false prophet. You will only be deceived if you choose to ignore God's word and listen to the false prophets who abound today. They abound. Jesus said, You shall have tribulation. There shall be wars and rumors of wars. Nation shall rise up against nation. But not just individual nations. He also says, kingdom shall rise up against kingdom. That will be nations bound together, gathering against other nations bound together. And it will be. That's what Jesus says. Now the prophets come along and say, no, everything's going to be all right. You'll never be sick. You'll never be poor. Everything's going to be great. The whole world's going to love you. Well, it's going to be nice. Wait a minute. You're going to have to pick between Jesus Christ and his word or between all these prophets who are saying peace. Take it easy. Relax. Safety. Jeremiah says, well, the sword reaches unto the soul. At that time, verse 11, shall it be said to this people and to Jerusalem, a dry wind of the high places in the wilderness toward the daughter of my people, not to fan nor to cleanse. Even a full wind from those places shall come unto me. Now also will I give sentence against them. The enemy forces are compared to a scorching desert wind. You know those winds that blow in from the desert? Some of you, maybe you've been around desert. I'm talking desert. And you get over there on the Mediterranean. There we were at Caesarea, and the waters blew, and the breeze from the ocean. And you're thinking, what a beautiful place. But have you seen pictures, or maybe you've been out to the desert, of the Sahara? Or maybe of the Mojave Desert, Death Valley. Maybe you've been out there driving across it. And man, there is no good place for your car to break down. But that is one place you think, oh man, Don't let this car break down here. You know, those fresh breezes off the ocean, you feel good. But the scorching wind, well, it's miserable. You're hot, it's ugly, and a scorching wind comes up, and it just makes it that much worse. That's what God says those armies are going to be like. You know, the scorching winds, they're known even to destroy vegetation. It's hot, and the vegetation is suffering anyway, and the winds just blow them down and kill them and destroy them. That's what the enemies that God is bringing down, that's what the enemies will do to the land of Judah. There will be no cool breeze, no let up in the suffering and the misery that's coming. Verse 13 we read, behold, he shall come up as clouds, and his chariots shall be as a whirlwind. His horses are swifter than eagles. Woe unto us, for we are spoiled. He doesn't mean they're bratty. He means we're destroyed, we're ruined. O Jerusalem, wash thine heart from wickedness. Interesting statement. That thou mayest be saved. How long shall thy vain thoughts lodge within thee? See, the enemy, they're going to sweep into the land kind of like clouds blowing in. Their chariots, as they come in with their chariots, travel in swiftly as a whirlwind. The horses are swift. The enemies, when they come, it's going to happen quickly. There's going to be nothing you can do to stop them. They're powerful. They're going to blow into the land. They're going to come in, and they're going to destroy, take it over and come through, is what's happening. Great time to repent. He says, you need to be washed. Nothing but the blood of Jesus Christ will wash you and I clean. Nothing. You'll see in Ephesians that Paul talks about the washing of the water by the word. First, you must be born again and your sins washed away by the blood of Jesus. Then Jesus lets us know in the upper room, you're clean, but your feet get dirty walking through the world. So you need to stay in the Word of God. And the Word of God kind of washes our feet. We get a little dirty walking through this. We confess. We stay in the Word of God. And he says, you need to wash your hearts. He says to his people. And that has never changed. It won't change. We need to continue the same. 1 John 1:9. Big movement through the church. Been going on a long time, but it seems to be resurging a little stronger than I'm used to it coming through. And it's that teaching that we're Christians now, we never sin. Yeah, ha ha. Have you hung out with us lately? I mean, for 30 minutes or for half a day, it doesn't take long. It's not like, you know, we start thinking it or we just get angry at someone or we say something. Or you know how we are. 1 John 1:9, we need to confess. We need to stay in the Word, be washed by the water of the Word. All of us, we're in the same condition. He says you need to wash your hearts. They need to be saved from the suffering and the destruction that's coming. You need to give your heart to Jesus. I need to. If we never have, we need to, because you will be saved from the destruction and the fury and the ugliness that's coming. For eternity, some people will suffer by choice. You need to be safe from that. You need to give your heart to the Lord. We need to give our hearts to the Lord. Our hearts need to be washed. Nicodemus, you need to be born again. That rich young ruler, what must I do to inherit eternal life, to be part of the kingdom, to enter into the kingdom? Jesus says, you know the law. You know, love the Lord your God. Do this, do that, do that. And the young man, I'm paraphrasing, the young rich young ruler said, I've done all those things since my youth. I've been doing that. What did Jesus say? Then you're close. But it's not good enough. You need to sell everything you have, give the money to the poor, and come to me. Come and follow me. Your heart needs to come on over. There's something between you and the Lord. You need to be born again. And Jesus never changed his message. He hasn't changed his message. Today, the message remains the same. Well, we move on. Verse 15. For a voice declareth from Dan, and publishes affliction from Mount Ephraim. Make ye mention to the nations, behold, publish against Jerusalem that watchers come from a far country, and give out their voice against the cities of Judah. As keepers of a field are they against her round about, because she has been rebellious against me, saith the Lord. Thy way and thy doings have procured these things unto thee. This is thy wickedness, because it is bitter, because it reaches unto thine heart. Dan, right at the beginning, I read verses 15 through 18. For a voice declareth from Dan, and publishes affliction from Mount Ephraim. What that means, all we're being told there is something we've already been told. See, the tribe of Dan would have been in the northernmost part of the southern area called Judah, right up near the border. And when the enemies, of course, come down, they come from Babylon up around, and then they'll come down south, and they're going to come hard, as the tribe of Dan is going to be the first one to encounter them and see them, and they're going to run, and they're going to bring the message down south as they come. They're going to say, run for your lives, these people are crushing everything in their way, here they come. So the voice from Dan is heard. Also, about 30 to 40 miles just north of Jerusalem, the tribe of Ephraim. So as they come through and crush the tribe of Dan, and everybody's running away, then they come to Ephraim, and the Ephraimites, you know, those of the tribe of Ephraim, they're going to start to scatter and come south. Remember, we're told they're all going to come and try and hide in Jerusalem, and Jerusalem won't save them. So you see, that's what you're hearing. The news from the north, the messengers are going to come through saying, they're on their way, man. They took our part of the land. We're headed down. They're about to Ephraim now. They're coming down. You guys better get out of here. Run away. A huge army is coming toward Jerusalem. And notice what brought this on. Verse 18. Thy way and thy doings have procured these things. You bought these things. It's not those people over there were bad and they did this, and that's why this is happening. No, he says, you procured these things. You purchased them. You worked for them. In other words, you earned them. You go to the book of Romans, and you'll find early in the book of Romans, for the wages of sin is death. You've earned this. We're sinners. He said, this is not happening just because God doesn't like you. This isn't happening just because, oh, your luck has really run out. I hear that a lot. Boy, that nation has just had a run of bad luck. No, no, no. They bring these things. The nations bring these things upon themselves. That's what God says clearly. It's your own ways, Judah. Your own conduct brought this upon you. I warned you about this. I've been warning you. Their own sins. You see, they have rebelled against the Lord God. They have rejected the Lord. They have rejected his word. They have turned to false gods. Those are the very things he said, don't do that, because you will bring upon yourself swift and sure and sudden destruction. Don't do these things. They rejected his word, and that's what they did. Every nation in all of history who has rejected God, rejected his word, turned their backs on him, and gone after false gods, every nation has ended up the same way. So you know every nation that does that will end up the same way. It's what God says. You bring it upon yourselves. Verse 19. My bowels, my bowels. Now, he's not saying that he's got a stomach ache. When he's talking about that, he's talking about his heart. And he'll mention that to you. I am pained at my very heart. My heart makes a noise in me. I cannot hold my peace, because thou hast heard, O my soul, the sound of the trumpet, the alarm of war. Destruction upon destruction is cried, for the whole land is spoiled. Suddenly are my tents spoiled and my curtains in a moment. How long shall I see the standard and hear the sound of the trumpet? For my people is foolish. They have not known me. They are sottish children, and they have none understanding. They are wise to do evil, but to do good they have no knowledge. Jeremiah now, remember, called the weeping prophet. He cries out in anguish. This is hurting him physically. The things he's having to say and the things he sees going on in his own country are hurting him physically. He cries out in anguish and he says, my heart is literally, I'm feeling pain in my chest, in my heart. This is hurting me. Stress is getting him, it's getting to him. When he says, my heart makes a noise, the way you and I would say that today is, my heart is pounding hard in my chest. And I just can't keep silent. I've got to speak out, as God called him to do, he says. As I think about what's coming upon my people and my country, he says, it literally causes me physical pain. My heart pounds hard in my chest. And he says, God's people are fools. Now, if you were in his little congregation, that would offend you, because he's talking about you. When Judah would listen to Jeremiah, notice they wouldn't listen to him. God's people are fools. I'm sure this message went over like a cement bicycle. It won't work. It just doesn't go over. People can't use it. They don't want it. And he says, this is stressing me out. This is causing me physical pain. My heart is pounding in my chest. This is hurting. God's people are fools because they refuse to listen to him. God is so kind, so merciful. He has given you just great pictures, word pictures, of how ugly it's going to be so that you would go, I don't even want to be part of that ugly. I just don't want it. That's what God is hoping. And they refuse to obey him. They refuse to trust him. They are sottish. That means foolish. That means literally without any kind of brain. They are without any kind of understanding. And don't you see? I mean, haven't you seen lately the things that some are doing? You're thinking, there's no thought. How could they? What kind of thinking? I see that now it's against the law in Idaho to say the Pledge of Allegiance. I know that you guys saw that. Also in Washington. And how many other states? Was it 8 other states or 9 other states? Now it's against the law officially. And you think, now, wait a minute, what kind of thinking is behind this? What kind of logic? How could they come to this from there? And he says, the people are foolish. They are without understanding. Their heads, their brains have turned into tapioca pudding and it's running out their ears is what's going on. They are sottish. They are literally without heads, without brains, without understanding. Something's gone wrong in their heads. You know, I think that sometimes when I hear, saw in the news that Congress has passed, they pass laws that they don't tell us about. And then you just read about in the newspaper. Congress just passed a law that says that almost $1 million of our money, almost $1 million of our money will go to the Grammy Association. So we're going to give them a little over $800,000, and most everyone that receives these Grammys are multimillionaires. Some are almost billionaires. You would think that they could come up with the money on their own, but the American taxpayer is going to give them $1 million to give awards to one another. And we don't support what they're about. Their lives are perverted lifestyles. If you watch any of the entertainment news, many times it makes the front page on most of the newspapers, and you'll see so-and-so are going to have a baby. And they're thinking about getting married. And you're thinking, hold it. You've got this backwards. You're confused. There's something wrong in your head. And they're millionaires. Yet Congress is going to give them almost $1 million of our money. And we're wondering why taxes are high. You ought to go through and take a look at some of the laws and see how much money are coming from our taxes going to really weird things like that. And you'll start to think, just as Jeremiah, my heart's pounding in my chest. This breaks my heart. This stresses me out. He says, God's people are foolish. They refuse to listen. They have no thinking, no understanding. But, at the end of those verses, the people are wise and skilled in doing evil, and they are ignorant in knowing how to do good. Now, doesn't that sound like our day? I'll read that verse to you again. That's verse 22. My people is foolish. They have not known me. They are sottish children, and they have none understanding. They are wise to do evil, but to do good they have no knowledge. In other words, they're skilled at doing bad, evil, and they're ignorant when it comes to how to do good. I'm afraid that's where our nation is. Many of our leaders have become that way. They are skilled in evil, but they are ignorant in good. The nation of Judah is in trouble. They're going to be crushed because they won't listen to God. Wisdom is found in God's word. And the wisdom from above is always first pure. So you can trust him. You can count on it. Wisdom is found here. And we're supposed to be looking through God's word, searching for wisdom, just as you and I or a miner would search for gold and for silver. You're going to dig. You're going to get in there and search and learn and grow. And that's what we're going to do. Well, they are wise and skilled in doing evil. You've got to admit that if someone didn't tell you $1 million was going to the Grammy Association, almost a million, you wouldn't know it, would you? How many of you would know that? How many of us would know that? Unless you know where to go look and how to find out how, you wouldn't know it. And that's what the evil workers, and literally many of them are evil, that's what they're counting on. Our inability to think causes them to be able to get their evil work done. If America understands what's going on around it, then the Americans speak up. It's harder to get your evil work done. They are skilled at doing evil. The leadership in Jerusalem at this time, in Judah, the leadership was skilled in doing evil. But they were ignorant in how to do good. Now, Romans chapter 16 says, this is written to you and to me, Christian, not just to the world, but to Christians. Romans chapter 16, verse 19. For your obedience is come abroad unto all men. We hear how you're serving the Lord. The word's out. I am glad, therefore, on your behalf, but yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. He says, I'm glad that your obedience is being talked about, that church at Rome, and all you Christians. And he says, this is what I want for you, that you are ignorant when it comes to evil, that you don't study it, that you don't hang around with it, that you don't even deal with it. You're ignorant when it comes to evil, but you are wise when it comes to doing good. You're reading your Bible and you know what's good and what's right, and you're ignorant when it comes to evil. That's what God wants for us. Stay away from evil. Don't learn about it. Just stay away from it. Learn what is good, what is pleasing, what is right in the eyes of the Lord. Verse 23 says this, I beheld the earth, and lo, it was without form and void, and the heavens, and they had no light. I beheld the mountains, and lo, they trembled, and all the hills moved lightly. I beheld, and lo, there was no man, and all the birds of the heavens were gone, were fled, went away. I beheld, and lo, the fruitful place was a wilderness, and all the cities thereof were broken down at the presence of the Lord and by his fierce anger. For thus hath the Lord said, the whole land shall be desolate, yet will I not make a full end. For this shall the earth mourn, and the heavens above be black. Because I have spoken it, I have purposed it, and will not repent, neither will I turn back from it. God's coming judgment, the prophet's telling us here, is pictured as so amazing The language communicates the idea, just like creation, no aspect of life will be untouched. So he says, without form and void. In other words, Israel is just going to be devastated, crushed, destroyed to the maximum. It looks like, now it looks like total and complete destruction. But notice what God says. I will not destroy completely. God is full of mercy. And he will keep his promise. Notice the verses tell us. Notice, let me go back and read you the verse. Find which one I want. Verse 27 is where I'm looking for. For thus hath the Lord said, the whole land shall be desolate, yet will I not make a full end. I will not destroy it completely. Although, Jeremiah says, when you see it happen and you look back, it's going to look like it's without form and void. I mean, it is just going to be completely a wasteland. But God will keep his promise, and it will not be, the nation of Israel will not be destroyed completely. And we know, because we've studied the book of Daniel, those of you that we've studied it together, or maybe you've read it on your own, and we know that all of the children of Israel were not crushed and murdered. We remember Daniel and his friends, and many of those who were taken into captivity. We remember that there was Ezra. We remember there was Nehemiah. You remember there was Esther and Mordecai. You've read through the scriptures, and you remember that God kept his word, and all the Jews were not completely annihilated. Although, boy, it sure looked like it from the destruction that went on. Take note, God is merciful. But God says it. This is interesting. Verse 28. For this shall the earth mourn, and the heavens above be black, because I have spoken it, I have purposed it, and will not repent, neither will I turn back from it. Once I tell you I'm going to destroy, I will destroy. Now you can count on my mercy, it won't be completely, but I will not turn back. If you do not repent, there will be destruction coming, is what he's saying. I've said it, you can take it to the bank. Even though he's merciful, he says, these things will come upon my people. Because they have rejected me, because they have forgotten my word, turned to false gods, these things will be. See, God is merciful. But when God says, you turn away and reject me, I'll destroy the land. If you turn away and reject him, the land will be destroyed. Understand that when God says it, he means it. Now, he is merciful. And now's the time to fall on that rock. Jesus is that cornerstone. Those that fall on that rock are broken. You become born again. You blessed are the poor in spirit. You become born again. But if the rock falls on me and on you, if we won't choose Jesus, and the rock falls on us, you'll be crushed completely. You can count on it. God says so. Verse 29. The whole city shall flee. For the noise of the horsemen and the bowmen. They shall go into thickets and climb up upon the rocks. Every city shall be forsaken, and not a man dwell therein. And when thou art spoiled, what will you do? When you're destroyed, what will you do? Though thou clothest thyself with crimson, though thou deckest thyself with ornaments of gold, though thou rent thy face with painting, that's put on heavy makeup. In vain shall you make yourself beautiful. Thy lovers will despise thee. They will seek your life. For I have heard a voice as of a woman in travail, and the anguish of as of her that bringeth forth her first child, the voice of the daughter of Zion, that bewaileth herself, that spreadeth her hands, saying, woe is me now. For my soul is wearied because of murderers. He says, as the armies approach each city, the people will flee from those cities and try to avoid being captured, try to avoid being put to death. And the people, What an interesting statement. Because of their spiritual adultery, the people will try to dress like a harlot, put on really heavy makeup to try themselves look good. What's he talking about? They're really going to, as a nation, try to put on a lot of heavy makeup so people won't recognize. No, what he's saying is you're going to dress like a harlot. You're going to try to allure your neighbors and your allies to, come on, we're friends, you like us. Try to get them in to help you, to defend you from Babylon, which is coming. So you dress up nice, put on makeup, try to wear your best prostitute outfit, really, to lure those neighbors, all those boarding. But it's but God says, they're going to ignore you. They'll even come and help the Babylonians destroy you. Try to make peace treaties. Try to get their friends to really like them. They don't have any friends. They just don't know it. He says, you know, it's a picture. The daughter of Zion is a picture of a woman crying, who is in agony in labor. Just picture Judah crying out. And he says she would stretch out her hands for help. Crying out for help, she stretches out her hands. Of course, we learned that she wanted to stretch out her hands to Egypt. Remember that? She wanted to stretch out her hands to, what's up north? Assyria, when the Assyrians came in. She wants to stretch out her hands, and she's crying out in agony for help. And she calls upon the nations, but God says, no, they'll help you, they'll despise you. They're not real allies at all. You're all alone, you're in trouble. Think about it. That's way before it happened, way before it happened. You could, if you chose to, Judah, have a change of heart. Because God would take you back instantly, no questions asked. If you turned and said, Lord, from our hearts we cry out to you. We confess, God would take you back. Jesus said it as he wept over Jerusalem. Well, that day that he rode into town on a donkey, he wept over Jerusalem and he said it. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, city that stones the prophets. How many times and for how long have I longed to gather you together just to take care of you, to hold you close and to protect you from everything. Just as a mother chick, a mother hen takes care of her little chicks to protect them. And he says, but you never would allow it. Jesus was crying over what Jeremiah is crying about as well. Because that's the Lord God saying, please let me take care of you. Those enemies will come. But if you'll turn to me, I'll protect you. I'll take you. Amazingly enough, that's a pretty good warning. Oh, it goes on. The next few chapters continuing on. You would hope that Judah would change, would turn, but they won't. But that was then, and this is now. You would always hope that you and I would give our whole hearts again, and that you and I remember to pray for our nation and our leaders. You can condemn them all you want. And I mean, we can see how they're doing some things that are wrong. Just because we're American doesn't make us always right. The same with Israel. Just because they are Israel, they're not always right in what they do. And we know that. But here's our chance to give our own hearts to the Lord and to cry out on behalf of our own leaders, on behalf of our own nation, to cry out. Daniel prays. And he says, it is my sin and the sin of my people. Daniel always includes himself. Isaiah prays, I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell among a people of unclean lips. It's not just these people, they're stupid, they're bad. It's all of us, Daniel says, Isaiah says. And you and I can say too, Lord, we're part of this nation. When someone says America's stupid, these Americans have the freedom to say that. They're including themselves. They just aren't thinking when they say it. When they burn an American flag and they're American, they're burning their own emblem because they're American and they've got the freedom to do that. And so what do? Jeremiah is brokenhearted over what he sees. And through Jeremiah, God calls his people back to himself. Number one, we just make sure our hearts belong to him. And number two, we remember to pray for our nation and for our leaders. Paul will remind us later on. I want, first of all, he says, prayer should be made for all individuals, for all in leadership, for all those in authority. God says, everyone that's in authority, he placed them there. And if he didn't want them in authority, they wouldn't be. So he's got a plan going on. So remember to pray. We give our own hearts, and we confess, and we stay in the Bible. We stay in the Word of God, the washing of the water by the Word. And we remember to pray for our elected officials, our appointed officials, for our nation. And don't forget to pray for our brothers and sisters, who even from this church, who are right now in the Persian Gulf. Some are there. Some are in Kuwait, and we've got them, quite a few from here. Just remember all these things. Let's bow our heads.